Theme this month is the matter of hope. Do you know our memory verse, Hebrews? We'll tell you where it's found in just a minute, but let's quote it together. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Let's all say it together. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hebrews 6, 19. One more time. Hebrews 6, 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hebrews 6:19. I hope you're memorizing it, but more importantly, I hope you're writing this on your heart and on your soul. And for the benefit of our visitors, I want you to be aware that this year we've designed the year to memorize 12 verses of the Bible. And sometimes the verses have been the theme of the sermons throughout that entire month. And it sort of is today when we talk about, I want my child to have hope, don't you? You know, if you could give anything to your children, wouldn't it be the matter of hope? I think that every one of us think about, well, what am I going to leave for the kids? And sometimes kids are going to think, well, what mom and daddy leave for me? You know, whenever, wonder where the will is. Wonder if I can find that. You understand what I'm talking about? Here is the greatest thing on earth that you could give to your children, and that is hope. And that's what this lesson is all about. It's an encouragement to those of us who have children, and even though they may be grown, to continue to impact their lives that they might have hope. And those of us who have smaller children, for this lesson to be applicable to you, to try to talk about how do you get this hope in the heart of your children. It's really a lesson about how do you raise kids. In this day and age, it's really, really difficult and gets increasingly more difficult. And it's a lesson also for those who someday soon will have children, hopefully, to try to help them as they think about their family and about the kinds of things they ought to have in their family so that they can develop a place where that child will grow up and have hope in his heart. It's the greatest treasure that you can have. It is the anchor of the soul. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and there are some key words that we need to look at in this chapter. The word therefore being one of the words, the word justified being another, by faith being another, peace being another, then the preposition through our Lord, by faith, and into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, think about it, and let me read it slowly, and I want you to hear these words, because what we're going to do in the next several minutes is just talk about the impact of some of these words. Therefore, what's that all about? Therefore, having been justified. What does it mean to be justified? By faith. Justified by faith. What does that mean? We have peace. We have peace through our Lord. And through our Lord, we have access. We have access by faith into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let's break it down and think about it. The word therefore is a word that is designed to cause you to arrive at a conclusion. Now, we chapter divisions get in our way as we study the Bible. You know what the latter part of chapter 4 of Romans is? It's all about the faith of Abraham. And we talked in that lesson 2 weeks ago about the faith of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, and he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. And having talked about this great faith that Abraham had, Paul then turns away from Abraham and turns to those saints at Rome and says, therefore, you need to understand, here is the faith of Abraham. Here is that individual who against hope believed in hope, and therefore, we have been justified. What does it mean to be justified? Well, the word, the concept of being justified means that we have been declared righteous by God. God says, there may be mistakes in your life, but the price has been paid, and therefore you stand just. You and I need sometimes, whenever we deal with guilt in our lives and think about we'll never amount to anything and we got so much we need to correct and so many problems in our life, we need to view ourselves as God looks down at us, and the Lord looks down and he says, now that person's a justified person. It's not because they've got it all together, as we'll point out in a moment, but it is because God has declared you to be a righteous person. And don't you ever be guilty of saying, well, you know, I'm not a saint, but I'm not a sinner. That's exactly what you are. You are one who's been sanctified. And so the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith. We've got to understand that this justification, being declared righteous by God, talks about the personal faith that every one of us has. It is a personal trust in God. God says this, and I believe it, and I'm going to live my life by what God says. I don't care what others say about it. I don't care what others are doing about it. I don't care how much I'm mocked. I am going to live this way because I walk by faith and not by sight. I trust God. And when God says it, I'm going to build my life around whatever God's... Sometimes I may not be able to understand. I may not be able to explain all the whys and the wherefores as to what's wrong with this or whether I should do this or should not do that or how do I approach God or how do I live. But when I understand that this is what God says, then I move on the basis of the fact that God said it, and that's what faith is. It is looking at what God has said and putting our hands or putting our lives in the hand of God and says, now God, I'm going to live by what you say. And that's the basis of our justification. It is that we trust God. And because we trust in God, our faith is a very, very personal thing to us. Now, as we talk about, how do you put faith in the heart of your children? How do you put hope in the heart of your children? You've got to understand, they cannot have secondhand faith. It's so easy whenever they're 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years of age for them to have secondhand faith. If I say Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and Tooth Fairy, does you understand what I'm talking about secondhand faith? But when it comes to the matter of God, you cannot have secondhand faith. It's got to be a personal faith that is developed within their hearts and within their lives. And sometimes we tend to try to teach them all the rules about what's right and what's wrong and live by this rule and without ever, ever recognizing that there needs to be placed within their heart faith in God. And it's important for us to understand, whether we're young or old, young people, you're going to be justified if you're justified because not your mamas and daddies are good people, not because you have good godly grandparents, but because you have a personal faith, a relationship with God. And what is true of young people is true of every one of us, regardless of our age, and that is we are justified by faith. Now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think about the importance of living a life that's characterized by peace. Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4 as a peace that passes all the understanding. People will not be able to comprehend the peace that you have on this earth. And I marvel sometimes as I see children of God, members of this congregation, as they're dealing with circumstances in their life, perhaps it's sickness of some loved one, or perhaps it's some adversity that's in their life, some bad news that's come their way, and yet there is a serenity about them that is unbelievable in relationship to this. I marvel sometimes at the difference in funerals held in this building by those who understand what life and death is all about than funerals that I might attend in other places. Because there's a peace and serenity that says, this is what he lived for, this is what she lived for, and this is graduation day. It's not the worst thing that's ever happened. It is really what life is all about. And that's that peace that we're talking about. But the verse not only says we have peace, but it is the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. And it is through Him that we have access. We've got to understand and unashamedly affirm that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. In this day and age of political correctness and tolerance of absolutely everything on this earth, we need to understand that Christianity is the unique religion of God on this earth. No man comes unto the Father except through Christ. You let some politician say that, or sometimes even a religious leader say that, and look at the furor there is in our society. But folks, that is reality. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And the only hope that you and I have of ever standing justified before in the sight of God is the fact that Christ lived and that He died, and it is through Him that I have access. But it is access into grace. It is an access by faith into grace. Look at the word faith again. And it is interesting, by the way, that in the Greek the word thee is found here. Different from the faith that's already been talked about when it says we've been justified by faith. This says we have access to God through the faith. We need to understand there's a difference of emphasis here. The faith is another way of talking about that which God has taught, that which has been delivered unto us. My faith is subjective. The faith is objective. And so the Bible talks about a great company of priests became obedient to the faith. And the Bible says Paul now preached the faith which he once destroyed. And so whenever we've been talking about the faith, we're talking about that revelation of the will of God. And there is no access to God through Jesus Christ apart from the faith. Sometimes individuals say, well, you can just sort of ignore the Bible, just love Jesus and trust in Jesus and everything's going to be all right. But the Bible says we have access through the Father by the faith. And then it says access into grace. You and I need to understand that we're not going to make it on our own. The only way there's ever to be justification, the only way there'll ever be salvation is the fact that God in His goodness forgives us, not because we have merited and overcome sin within our own power and therefore we've been victorious over sin because we are so good at self-help. In spite of the fact we're helpless, it is a matter of the grace of God that brings this mercy to us. And then the Bible says we stand in this. We cannot be moved away from this that we have access to, and that is we stand in grace. And we stand in grace and we rejoice in hope. Now that's what this whole month is all about. It's to help us understand the joy there is of being a child of God. And it makes no difference what external circumstances are. It is the matter that God has been good and God is on a throne. God's going to work it all right. And therefore, I have hope in really. Now, don't you want this for your children? If you could give something to your children, would it not be this very thing? To have God to look at them whenever they reach their adult life and said, they are justified. They are justified. And they live a life that's characterized by peace and by a personal faith and by the fact that they stand in the grace of God and they live a life that's filled with joy because of the hope that is within them. We want this for our children, do we not? Well, how are we going to get it? In a practical level, how can I give this to my child? Well, let me give you a quiz to work on right now. Match the following mothers with the children. I didn't put the children's name up here in this first slide on purpose. But if I say Jochebed, is that anyone? Mary? Lois? Eunice, Hannah. Now let's put some names up there. And by the way, the names are not, they do not go straight across. You've got to match them. That's what matching is all about. Jochebed and whom? Oh, well, I think we can probably get that. We get down a little bit later. We can do Hannah, can we not? Hannah and Samuel, Jochebed and Moses, Mary, Jude? Yes. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also the mother of two writers of the New Testament, James and Jude. And then Lois and Eunice, and Eunice and Timothy, and we've already talked about Hannah and Samuel. There's some lessons to be learned from these women, and that's really what I want us to turn our attention to. We need to understand that we, as we look at these lessons from these mothers, th- Think about Jochebed and Moses. You know the story. You know the story of how he should have been put to death. When he's 3 months of age, he's put out in the, in a basket. The Bible describes it as an ark. Put in an ark just there in the river. And whenever the daughter of Pharaoh comes and to that part of the river to bathe, she discovers Moses. And through the wisdom, evidently, and the providence of God, the wisdom of Jochebed and the providence of God, Jochebed is able to rear Moses. And so what the Bible says, when he was 40 years of age, he understood who his brethren were. When he's 40 years of age, he understood that the time of the promise was near. God had said, you're going to be there 430 years. And they've been there 390 years. And so he says, it's here. In fact, when the Lord rounded it off back in Genesis chapter 15, he said 400 years. He knew the time was there. He knew he was a Jew. He knew that it was time for those individuals to leave the land. I want to ask you, where did Moses learn that? Where on earth did Moses, having been raised in the palace of Pharaoh, where on earth did Moses learn these things? Well, there may be more to this than is the obvious answer to that. But you cannot minimize the fact that here's a mother who has a child. And there are all of these negative circumstances in the life of that child. And Jochebed ought to stand to every mother or would-be mother, ought to encourage every one of us to understand that in spite of the adversity there is in the world, it is possible to raise godly children. Ask Jochebed. Imagine Moses having to learn the names of all of the gods that were down there in the land of Egypt. Wonder how many different gods there were. You know, perhaps hundreds of different gods, and he had to know all of the gods if he's being groomed to be the next ruler of that great empire. Well, think of all the ungodly attitudes that would be manifest. Where did mankind come from? And over against that is this faith that is being placed in his heart. Jochebed stands as an encouragement to every person, to whenever they look at rearing children in this day and age, to think it can be done. It's possible in spite of all the adversity that's there. It's possible for it to be done. We need to understand also, as we think about these women, about Mary and Jude. Sometimes we talk so much about Mary and Jesus. Think about Mary and Jude. How would you like to have had Jesus as an older brother? I want you to think about that. Now then, how would you like to be rearing those four sons, plus at least daughters, they're mentioned in the plural. How would you like to have these six children and rear them? Are they all alike? Wisdom, human wisdom tells us every child is different. I really thought after we had three children, we had one of every kind. I was hoping that's what we'd had, and then we had a fourth one, and totally different from all the rest. See, the Bible says the responsibility that you have as a parent is to train up a child in the way he should go. Not every child can be an athlete. Not every child can make straight A's. Not every child can you start putting all the lists that you can put there. But in spite of the fact that there are differences in children, it's possible to rear godly children, even though there's so much diversity in relationship to this. Imagine having a son like Jesus, and then here's James or Jude or Joseph. Here's the other children, Simeon. So there have been seven children in all. Imagine that. We need to understand that if we're going to place faith in the heart of our children, there's a difference in every one of the children. And how you place faith in the heart of one child may differ substantially from how you place it in another. What about Lois and Eunice? Do you know the worst day maybe that Lois ever had was whenever Eunice came in and said, I'm going to marry this Gentile. You know how much that violated what God had said in the Old Testament about them marrying those who were not believers in God? And evidently, you know, Timothy's father was not a believer in God. Timothy was uncircumcised. And so, just so we'll know who we're talking about, Lois and Eunice and Timothy is the three generations that's there. And yet, here is that faith that is within the heart of Lois. And sometimes things happen in the life of children, but parents, listen to me. Don't you ever, ever give up on your children. Don't you ever give up on your children. Some of the wisest advice I ever had was from an elder in Birmingham who, when we came back from overseas, we had almost perfect children. They went to bed at 6 o'clock. Isn't that perfect? You know, and they behaved themselves in church. Isn't that perfect? Yeah. And so apparently they were super kids. Gary was not really much of a in the picture at that time. He was here, but just barely. But an elder in the church said, Dan, I want to tell you something. One of these days, these children are going to break your heart. Parents, listen to this. And the measure of you as a parent is not whether your child ever does anything wrong. The measure of you as a parent is what they do after they've done something wrong. And while we hold high standards before our children, and we need to hold high standards before our children, we need, as we're rearing them, to teach them how you fix it when you've made it wrong. Teach them how to find forgiveness. Teach them how to be apologetic. Teach them how to humble themselves and ask for forgiveness of those that they've wronged, and how you make things right whenever you've done it wrong, and help them understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them and will forgive them for all that they do. Don't you ever give up on your children. And then what about Eunice, the mother of Timothy, in the sense that she was married to an unbeliever? She was a single mom. And yet what a godly son she raised in the matter of Timothy. In the matter of Hannah and Samuel, you may remember the story of how Hannah was praying that she might have a child. In fact, she was praying so fervently that Eli, seeing her praying, thought she might have been drunk and accused her of being drunk, but she kept right on praying. And finally, God gave her this son. And she says, God's given me this son. I'm going to give this son back to God. I want to briefly give you some 11 steps that I believe we need to follow if we're going to raise godly children. Number one, we need to teach them the importance of obedience. Teach them to obey and to honor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't say, young people, that if it's fair, it doesn't say if it's reasonable, it doesn't say if you agree. It simply says it is right to obey your parents. And then the matter of honor and respecting of them. Young people have an obligation to build respect, or to have respect for their parents, and to honor them, even if they're not great, the greatest parents on earth, to honor them because they are parents. And daddies, let me tell you something. If your child is mouthing off to mom and she's not doing something about it, if I were you, I'd intervene and say, you're never going to talk to your mom that way. You're never going to show that disrespect for your mom in this house. You've got to respect what your mom says, because she is to be a person that's highly, highly honored. And the same thing in relationship to honoring dad and to building within the hearts of children. Instead of husbands and wives running down their mates in the presence of their children when they're talking on the phone to neighbors or even to their children, saying, well, dad's just so unreasonable in relationship to this. You teach them to honor them. This is the first commandment with promise. There's those 10 commandments, and all of the first four have to do with the relationship to God, but the first commandment that has to do with relationships on this earth is the relationship between parents and children. Secondly, we need to understand the importance of there being laws and commandments from parents. We're living in an age in which parents are afraid to say, this is right and this is what we're going to do, or this is wrong and we're never going to do it. We need to understand that children need specific, firm direction. Listen to Proverbs where Solomon says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." Underline the word command and the word law, the command of the father, the law of the mother. And he says, "Bind them around your heart," or continually upon your heart. "Tie them around your neck." These things that godly parents have taught you. Bind them up, put them on your heart. And when mom and dad are not there, when you roam, they will lead you. I miss our seniors who've gone off to college. I hope you parents miss them also. But it's sort of interesting here. Here are young people launched out. This year, another group have left home, as it were, to go off to college. And those young people have the obligation that you young people someday will have, and that we who have long since been away from home, we need to understand that the law of the commandment of the father and the law of the mother is to encompass our heart, to bind up our hearts, and to wear them as a necklace. And when you roam, they will lead you, and when you sleep, they will keep you, and when you awake, they will speak to you. And who has not said, "Well, here's what my mom used to say." The very concept, mom, give the laws of God. The commandment, this commandment of the father, this law of the mother, is a lamp, it's a law as a light, reproof as instruction are the ways of life. Then look again. We need to understand the importance of beginning early. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible talks about the importance of putting faith in the heart of the children when it says, "And that from childhood." This word childhood that is found in this verse is the same word translated infant in Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds were told, "You shall find the infant, the babe, lying in a manger." Is it not the Catholic statement that "Give me a child until he's 6 years of age, he'll be a Catholic all of his life"? You and I need to understand that we're wasting the most precious years of the lives of our children if we're waiting until, well, they get a little bit older, and then we'll start talking to them about God. Now's the time to do it. "That from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Number four, this may be startling, and that is, like Mary was given the Son of God to raise, so have you. We've not have thought about it in that respect, and that you've not been given the Son of God to raise. But if you want something that'll sober you up as a parent, you need to understand that God has given you a sinless, precious gift. And your responsibility is to turn that precious gift into one who has a personal faith in God and is there by himself a son of God. Mamas and daddies, you are raising the sons and daughters of God in your home right this very minute. That's sobering in and of itself. Now, if you're going to raise godly children, you've got to first put the Word of God in your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and with all and your strength. And the words that I command you this day shall be in your heart." But not only must they be in our hearts, they've got to be in our daily life. And so the next verse says, verse 7, "Teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you're at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." You want to raise godly children? Then make God a part of your daily conversation at home. Can I say that again just for the matter of emphasis? If you want to raise godly children, then God's got to be a part of your family life and the conversation in the home. Do you know where little Gator fans come from? Do you know where Hurricane fans come from? Do you understand where Auburn Tiger fans come from? Well, it's obvious. It's the home they're raised in. It's what brings joy inside that home. It's what they talk about when they're sitting around the table. Now, if your children know the numbers of the cars of the NASCAR drivers better than they can name the 12 apostles, you better work on it. You understand what I'm trying to say? You got to talk about it. And so the Lord, when he gave that Old Testament law, said to those parents, here is the way you do it. Parents, listen to God. Put it in your heart and you talk about it. When you're at home and when you're not at home and when you're lying down, when you're rising up, you talk about it. It's not, okay, everybody, I'm about to say something spiritual. Everybody pay me some attention. It's just a part of life. Just as much as being a Gator fan is a part of some people's life that don't know better. Look at the... Number seven, we need to pray. You want to raise godly children? Think about Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him." You know what you do when there's a pregnancy? God, please help us to have a healthy child. Who's not prayed that? Here's all that is in this world, and whenever there's a realization that a child is on the way, God, let us have a healthy child. We ought to just as fervently pray about the spiritual welfare of that child. And the concern that we have for their physical well-being before they're born, we need to have that same kind of concern for their spiritual well-being before they're born. I have been given a potential son of God to raise. And as Mary felt the obligation of raising the Son of God, so should we. And so her attitude was, God's lent him to me. And as long as he lives, I'm going to give him back to God. You put that in your heart if you want your children to have a heart of faith. Number eight, we need to view children as God sees them, and that is as gifts and arrows. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hands of a hunter, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Heritage from the Lord, gifts from God, with arrows in our hands to point them in the right direction. Let me give you a word of advice, and that is you need to expect your children to do right. Instead of always putting in front of them, you never can do anything right. Won't you ever learn? We need to understand, and tied almost to this is the next concept, and that is verbalizing the expectation that we have. But listen to this verse. Paul says, as an expectation to do right, "My brethren, beloved, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul was in that sense, those who had begotten the church there at Philippi. And he says, "When I was there, you did right. And I know that when I'm not there, you're going to do right." Parents, you need to build within the children that you have a respect for them and their ability to make right choices, to trust them, and to expect them to do right and to hold that before them. Hebrews chapter 6 says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Expectation to do right. I look at our young people and I see the potential that's in all of you, and I think this person is going to really make something of herself. He's really going to amount something for God. He's going to be a great worker in the church someday. Not some individual who's great because they've made all kinds of money, but this individual because of the potential they have for God. Expectation. And then there's the matter of verbalizing that praise of good behavior. Look at how many times Paul says, "I thank God always concerning you," 1 Corinthians 1:4. "I thank God upon every remembrance of you," Philippians chapter 1. "I thank God whom I serve without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day," 2 Timothy 1. And Philemon, verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." We need to praise our children and let them know how thankful we are that they're ours. And then we need to understand that we need to rear our children with a realization that certain things will never happen in this house. We need to be soberly aware of this, that there must be developed within them a sense of absolute right and absolute wrong. I don't know of any principle that helps us more than that understanding. That truth and righteousness is not relative, it's absolute. And so it's not by some little measure that we talk about it's always right to do right. There's a design behind that statement that says the Bible is right and we must do what the Bible says. If you'd lived under Judaism and knew that if your child was going to curse you when he reached an older age and would be put to death or stoned, if you knew the punishment there'd be for an individual to be a thief, and that your child would face the judgment of the Jewish law without mercy, think about how hesitant you would be to find cute any wrong that they ever said. The first curse word they ever said that showed disrespect for God. The first lie they ever told. The way, whatever they said when they lost their temper. A thousand other little things that little children do. That is not going to happen, and it needs to be a part of their lives when they're young. And it needs to be that way throughout all of their lives. Hebrews 10 says, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. Testimony of two or three witnesses. If we lived under that law that says you violate this law, you'll be put to death. From day one, when a child did wrong, we would immediately say, it's not going to happen here. We're not going to be participant in that kind of behavior in this home. Now the rest of that says, if that's the way it was in the Old Testament, if there was no mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Because God is not joking when he says, I will repay. We need to understand and put that within the heart of our children. Now, doing all of these things, think about the joy that children can bring to you. There have been those times in the life of every child when you were proud of them. There have been those times in your life whenever you thought, it cannot get much better than this. And there are those other days in which you think, I wish I never had this one or had that one. You know, there are those kinds of days. Well, let me draw you a picture. Imagine standing on the day of judgment, and I know in the resurrection they're neither married nor given into marriage. And there you stand, and there your wife stands, there your children stand, and their mates, and maybe their grandchildren. And you're all standing there together. And God says, come, you blessed of my Father. I don't know of anything to give you more joy and more motivation to seriously think about the importance of putting God within the hearts of our own children. There's joy in hope, and we long for that day to come soon, that we may all be there together forever and ever. And now let's turn our attention to an opportunity for individuals to commit their lives to Jesus, like Esther did on Wednesday night after services. You could do that and this very service. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Mark 16 says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And if you'll make up your mind to follow him, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, except you repent, you'll perish. And Romans chapter 10 says you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you must arise and be baptized in order that the blood of Jesus might wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. And the most amazing thing happens, because then one becomes a child of God. He's added to the kingdom, to the church, to the family. He's now a child of God in his kingdom. And the Lord says to that child, you just be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you do so by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?